Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. We're thankful for your presence. We're thankful for the week that we have just had. Gospel. law of God was given through the fathers of the family. And it was an oral law. It was handed down. It was a generational law. But as with all things oral, it had an inherent problem. Because you know, and I know, that when you tell somebody something and then they tell somebody what you told them, that generally it gets changed a little bit. And it doesn't take very long until one change falls upon another change and another change until the thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually on the face of the earth. We'd gotten away. Man had gotten away from God's law as it was given through the patriarchs. Among those who lived under the patriarchal law, of course, was Adam and Job and Noah and Abraham, the mother of Moses, as she taught him who he was. There was no Mosaic law while Moses was being raised in Pharaoh's household. I think a lot of times we assume, especially when we get around Abraham and so forth, we start thinking that, well, you know, he didn't live under the Mosaic law. He lived under the patriarchal law. But he was faithful. And all of these men that we have listed here live faithfully in accordance to the patriarchal law. Then we see that there was indeed the law of Moses, that God's law was given to the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, through Moses. It had glory and blessings, but was a yoke and was unable to take away sins. Hebrews 10 in the first four verses explains, "For the law," meaning the Mosaic law, "having a shadow of good things to come," God had something else in mind, even when he gave us the Mosaic law. It was a shadow of good. You can't have a shadow unless there's an image. So God had something else in mind. The Mosaic law was a shadow of the good thing to come, not the very image of the things. Can never with those same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to have been offered? If you could be saved through the Mosaic law, we'd still be offering sacrifices in accordance to the Mosaic law. For the worshipers once purified would have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices under the Mosaic law, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins, that the blood of animals could pay for, or that or that the death of animals could pay for the price of man's sin. So the Mosaic law served a purpose as a tutor to bring us and bring the Jews and all mankind to Christ. As Galatians 3 and verse 24 explains, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So he's talking about the faith here, the faith that comes by hearing the Word of God, the faith that is the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation that is available in Him. Both the patriarchal and the Mosaic law bring us to Christ. We learn the principles of God and His law in dealing with mankind. But those were each shadows pointing towards the image of which they were a shadow. Something better. The law of Christ was coming. And that, of course, is the law that you and I live under. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The law of Christ. Hebrews 8 and verse 6 says it this way. He has obtained, meaning Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry, in so much as he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Who is the mediator of the patriarchal law? Well, the patriarchs of the family. Who is the mediator of the Mosaic law? Well, Moses was. Who's the mediator of the law that you and I live under? It's Jesus Christ himself. He's a better mediator. It's a better covenant and with better promises. He is the better high priest than that of the Mosaic law. Hebrews 7 and verses 25 and 27 explains, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives and makes intercessions for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus Christ is not like the priest and the high priest of the Mosaic law, who before they could offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people, they had to offer a sacrifice for their own sins. Jesus never sinned. When he offered the sacrifice of his own life on behalf of our sins, he was holy and harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners. But he took upon himself our sins and paid the price for our sins in his death. A better sacrifice than that of animal sacrifice. Hebrews 9 and verses 11 through 14 says, Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serving the living God? Indeed, a better sacrifice that can cleanse us of our sins. Hebrews 10 and verse 10 says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Not a sacrifice every year as under the Mosaic law, or a continual sacrifices as under the patriarchal law, but one sacrifice in that of Jesus Christ and his death on our behalf. So, the best dispensation, the dispensation of Christ, was saved for last. We now live in the last days, and these last days has spoken unto us through his Son. But it occurs to me that, very similar to this, we have a better means of revelation. The Hebrew writer said it this way in Hebrews 1 and verses 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. As we know from John chapter 1, that the Word was in the beginning with God, and the Word was God. All things were created through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Indeed, God has spoken to us. His revelation has been made to us through His Son. Not through dreams, not through a prophecy, but directly from the Word of God. No longer are we given the revelation of God through prophets, but in these last days it has come to us through His Son. The mystery has been revealed. You know, mystery is something we kind of have a glimpse of, a hint of, and we try to figure out the clues and all of that. But a lot of times when we find the word mystery in the New Testament, it's not talking about a mystery unrevealed, but the mystery revealed. And that mystery has been revealed. Why are we here? Why did God create us? What is my purpose in life? What would God have me to do? How would He have me to live? If I'm going to be happy, how should I live? And if I'm going to be useful to God, what should I do? That's all been revealed to us through Christ. Ephesians 3 and verses 3 through 6 says it this way. By revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The mystery has been revealed to me, and when you read what I have written, you can understand what has been revealed to me. You'll understand the mystery too. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, but as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise. What promise is that? Through thy seed all nations shall be blessed. That's the promise He's talking about. The promise that He made to Abraham, that was ultimately fulfilled in Christ. Through thy seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed, partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, the good news. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all truth for all time. There is no need for any corrections, any additions, any subtractions as we go from generation to generation. It is all truth was revealed in one generation for all time. John chapter 16 verses 12 through 13. Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He's speaking to His apostles. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, common for all people everywhere, in every generation, in every nation, our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So the means of revelation that we have is the best of means, is from Christ and through Christ Himself. That, of course, brought us to the kingdom of Christ. Matthew 20 and verses 20 through 28. A little lengthy reading here, but not too bad. Bear with me. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from Him. And He said to her, what do you wish? And she said to Him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am about to be baptized with? And they said to Him, we are able. And He said, you will indeed drink my cup. and you will indeed be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. When the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Who do they think they are? They think they're better than we are. Why can't one of us sit by the left hand or the right hand? Well, maybe they will. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." That's what kind of what it means to be sitting at the right hand or the left hand of Jesus, about having authority over. And Jesus is saying, you know, authority, you got to be careful what you ask for when you want to be in a position of authority. You got to have the right attitude, the right frame of mind. It's not about you being the one in authority. It's about you serving the ones that you have authority over. "It shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. For whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his own life a ransom for many." So in the kingdom of Christ, the first, the best, belongs to the least, the last. It's interesting to me that you have this incident where this mother comes to Jesus requesting that her sons, one on the right and one on the left, falls in the same chapter and just after an incident where in verse 16 of Matthew 20, Jesus had taught the last will be first and the first will be last. Desire, if your desire is greatness, if you set out with greatness in mind, with ruling in mind, you're not going to make it. You have to humble yourself and become a servant. Many are called, but few are chosen. So, God saves the best for last, as we've seen here in each of these. But we could also say that God started with the end in mind. He started creation with man in mind. And man being a being that would reflect his light and his life and his honor and his glory and fellowship with him. We failed in that. So God set out to bring us back into fellowship with him. He had a plan for that. We are blessed to be living in a time in which we can enjoy the best of all of these blessings. But the best one is still to come. Heaven is for those who will humble themselves in obedience to the gospel. The blessed words of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. That's the end that God had in mind when he said, "Let there be light." May we walk in the light that is seen in His Son, and may His light be seen in us. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we would ask you to take advantage of this wonderful plan that God has for your salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ. That this morning you would begin to walk with Christ with the end in mind. I think a lot of times people are baptized because they want to have their sins forgiven, and that's a good thing. We need to have our sins forgiven. But we need to recognize also that that's not the end, that's the beginning. It's a beginning, a redemption of being brought back into fellowship with Christ, that we might live to His glory, that we might walk with Him, that we might share this wonderful message with others. If you've decided today that you want to walk with Christ, we'd encourage you to let it be known. If you're subject to the invitation as a child of God, but out of fellowship with Him, James tells us to confess our faults to one another and pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, would you please come to Jesus as we stand and sing this song?